Let's turn our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, we have been preaching here on the subject of the Great Day of Atonement. And we have a few more messages that the Lord has impressed us upon that we're going to deal with. And we pray that it's been a blessing and help and seeing Christ exalted. And in every message, we've noted Him. He is the personified in the work of the high priest. In this case, in Leviticus 16, it was Aaron. He did all the work, didn't he? We find that He's personified, or He brings to pass, He fulfills the very incense that was taken and gone into the Holy of Holies. He is that sweet-smelling savor offered. Remember, you and I, as sinners, we omit a foul stench. Amen. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Christ, He's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Then we found that there were the two goats. And there were one, they cast lots, and the one lot fell on the goat that would be the Lord's. And that was there with offered. The blood was shed, and the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies within the veil and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that pictures Christ dying for our sins and His blood presented before God and God accepting it. Then we have the scapegoat upon whom the high priest laid his hands on and confessed all the sins of the people of God. And that goat was then led by the fit man, who is a type of Christ also, into the wilderness, never to be seen from again. But then that fit man came back, didn't he? And old Christ is going to come back again too. The clothing that the high priest Aaron put on, how he put off his robes for glory and for beauty and put on the linen garments, picture Christ incarnate in the flesh and descending in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came humbled as a servant. All that we have seen thus far has spoken of what Jesus Christ would do for them and has already done for us.
Amen. Amen.
And I want you to read down in verse 29 through 31. I want to take the opportunity this morning. I want to look at what the rest of the people were doing. What were they doing? Verse 29 it says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." And then if you would, turn back to verse 17, and let's read there as well. It says, "And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." Now, I've used our own structure here, and I said, I want you to imagine here is the tabernacle of the congregation, and here we said, these curtains here, they wouldn't draw together. They would all be one and you'd have to lift it up. But behind this curtain would be the Holy of Holies. And you and me, all of us, we'd be outside in the yard. And Aaron, the high priest, or whoever the high priest, and in our instance, our case, the Lord Jesus, He would be the one that would be inside here doing all the work. And so we'd be out there. And so what is it that you and I would be doing on the outside? Would we just be standing there, twiddling our thumbs, waiting? Certainly not. God had something for even them that they were to be doing during this time. And we notice here, and I want to note first of all, this morning, that this applied to everyone. There were no exceptions. If you look in verse 29, the Bible tells us, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." So we have here at the end of verse 29 that God tells Moses, and Moses, he writes it down in the book of Leviticus, he teaches it to Aaron, and he teaches all the people, and he says, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter if you're a proselyte or if you're a convert to the religion of Judaism, and if you want to know what that is, read the book of Ruth. Because Ruth's a Moabite, and then the Lord saves her, and she comes over and dwells in the land of Israel. So she's a proselyte or a convert. And so the Bible says it doesn't matter whether you're a native Jew or you're converted or whether you're a Gentile. He said nobody is to do any work and they're all to afflict their souls and nobody's to come into the tabernacle of the congregation. I want you to look, if you would, and turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And the Bible tells us much the same in the New Testament. And isn't it a marvelous thing? I read a quote earlier this week. And the writer, he said that the Old and the New Testament is just one big revelation to God. And certainly it is. We see the New fulfilling the Old Testament. And we see the New Testament prophesied in the Old. And here in Romans chapter 3, we find here that much the same is stated. Paul here, he's writing unto the saints of God at Rome, and there were many Gentile believers there. And he tells us in Romans 3 and verse 9, he says, "What then, are we better than they?" He says, "Are we as Jews better than the Gentiles?" No, in no wise, or not in any way, shape, or form, is what that means. And he says here in verse 9, "For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." We're all under sin. Male, female, young, old, Jew and Gentile, red, yellow, black, or white, the Bible says we're all under sin. And he goes on, and if you'll skip down here into verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Amen. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, verse 29. "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." So we find here that just what God said, doesn't matter whether you were a Jew or whether you were a sojourner in the land of Israel, nobody was to do any work on that day. Not one person. And in the New Testament, we see the same thing. When it comes to salvation, all are saved the same way. by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And everyone who's ever going to be saved is going to be saved the same way by the work that Jesus, our High Priest, did, by the shedding of His blood, by Him bearing our sins, by His death, by Him carrying away our sins, by the fit man leading these things away, and Him returning. That's how an individual is saved.
Amen.
There is no other way of salvation. A lot of people say, well, this is my background, and this is my background. Doesn't matter what your background is. There is no other name given under heaven, or given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. There is no other way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Doesn't matter whether he's Jew or Gentile. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Baptism avails nothing. It'll do no good with respect to salvation. Circumcision didn't do anything. Eating unleavened bread and drinking wine will do nothing. Coming to church will not make you saved. Amen. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ will. You might be the greatest human being that ever existed as far as the world is concerned, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And unless you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, then you're not saved. That's the mere reality of it all. I remember before the Lord saved me, I used to think, well, what do I need to be saved for? Here I am. I go to one of the Lord's churches. We'd been taught that. It was true. It's still true. My dad, he's the pastor. Sure, I don't always get along with my brother, and I don't always do what my mom and dad tell me to. And yes, I've got these sins and that sins, but overall, I'm a pretty good kid. Well, guess what? I was vile and wicked and wretched and lost and miserable and undone before God. I'll give you a little secret. So are you. And when the Lord saved me, He saved me fully and completely and to the uttermost and cleansed all of my sins away. And I was undeserving of it. But by His grace, that's what He did. And so this is applicable. This was applied to everyone. Everyone in the land, as the Bible tells us, it says, for on this day, the 10th day of the 7th month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Can you imagine shutting down an entire nation? I mean, could you imagine being somebody who'd come to Israel or to Jerusalem? Maybe you'd come there to trade, and you went to the marketplace, and the whole place is just shut down. And there you might hear something, and you see some fire or some smoke, and you say, "Well, let's go over there." And you go over there, and here's a group of people gathered outside of the temple. And they're just standing there. Because the high priest is in there making atonement. What a testimony to the nations round about them. We ought to have the same kind of testimony when it comes to the salvation of our Lord. Think about that. The whole day stopped. And when God saves us, we ought to have a testimony of the work of Christ Jesus, just as these did. It was visible. The heathen nations round about them, they knew. Israel, they do things differently They do things differently, don't they? Well, God's people do things differently today. We're called, in 1 Peter chapter 2, a peculiar people, aren't we? A people for His possession. Turn over, if you would, back to Leviticus chapter 16. I want to note three things that they were supposed to do today. Number one, I want you to note that they were to observe a Sabbath. Number two, we'll note that they were to remain in the tabernacle, or remain outside the tabernacle, rather. And then number three, they were to afflict their souls. So there's three things they were to be engaged in. First of all, in verse 29 and 31, they were to observe the Sabbath. I'm not going to labor long. We know what a Sabbath is. It's a day of rest. But I want you to look here in verse 31. He says, verse 29 and 31, he says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 31, "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you." They were not to be laboring at all. They weren't supposed to be laboring about the Levites and the other priests weren't supposed to be tending to their daily duties. The high priest did all of it. He did the morning sacrifice, he did the evening sacrifice, and he did all the work assigned specifically to this day. The rest of the people did not go about their normal daily activities. They were there, they were to remain outside, they were to afflict their souls, they were not to do any work, and it was all that the work of atonement might be shown to be the work of the high priest. Well, Jesus Christ has done His work as our high priest. And the Bible teaches and tells us that salvation is solely and wholly His work. And you and I, we don't do anything that adds to His work. You see, there's nothing that you can do, that I could do, that would make us acceptable in the sight of God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. You know the story how God created man and woman and they were there in the Garden of Eden and Satan, he went to the woman and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God told them not to and gave to Adam and he ate and their eyes were opened and they both saw that they were naked and they made themselves aprons of fig leaves. And God rejected those aprons of fig leaves. It was their work. And He rejected their work. And the Bible tells in Genesis 3 and verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Who made the coats of skin? God did. God made the coats of skins. He clothed them. Adam and Eve didn't make their own coats of skins. God did. It was His work. Not anybody else's. You find that there when they made that Tower of Babel. And they said, "Oh, we're going to make a name for ourselves." God stopped them from doing that, didn't He? Turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. You know the story of how the children of Israel were led out of bondage. Out of Egypt, Moses came in and God used him to deliver them. And they came out there the night of the Passover that took place and Pharaoh said, "Y'all, get on out." Well, then Pharaoh changed his mind. Or we might say that God changed it for him. And they chased after the nation of Israel and they had them hemmed in. There was the Red Sea and on either side was they couldn't escape. The army was of Egypt, the Egyptian army was behind them and they had, you know, they had some regions on the side, some mountainous things they weren't able to go and in front of them was the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14 and in verse 13, And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. See, salvation's the work of God, isn't it? Moses told the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so they did. And you turn over into the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Again, the people were supposed to observe a Sabbath. They were not supposed to do any work at all. And when it comes to salvation, if you try to even just staple or pin any of your work to it, then it won't be the work of God, and there won't be salvation. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, and it says, And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I mean, grace is grace and work, is what Paul's saying. And if it's by the grace of God, then it can't be by work, can it? And if it's by work, then it can't be by grace. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we see that the Scriptures teach us that salvation is not by the work of you and me. You know, that's one of the reasons why we can never lose our salvation, is because we didn't do anything to earn it. Christ did it. And God accepted what Christ did, and He's never going to unaccept it. He's finished with it. You and I, we do something. I do something. You know, in painting, I'll say, I want to get this a little bit closer. And boy, I get it real close, so much that I got to go back and paint the trim the white color now, because I got the wall paint on the trim. I should have just left it alone. You don't need to add or fix anything that Christ did, because it's perfect. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not your work. It's not my work. It's the work of God. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God and makes it effectual in the heart and lives. We're involved in the preaching and the declaring. God does the saving.
Amen.
And it's Christ who took His own blood. He shed Himself there on Calvary. And He took His blood and He took it yonder in the presence of God, and He sprinkled it there in the mercy seat not made with hands. And God accepted what He did. And that's the only thing God's ever accepted. In all of human history, the only person that God has ever said that He was well pleased with was His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, our sinful nature wants us to think, well, I'll just, God will accept me, and He'll accept the very best that I can do. Scripture says otherwise. God has declared that He will not accept anything except the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work at Calvary. Now you think about all the religious leaders of our day. Every one of them. All the religious leaders of history past and gone. They're all dead and in the ground somewhere. But only Christ has been resurrected. Only Christ has been resurrected. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And God raised Him up. And His resurrection, it was done for our justification. It was done that we might see that God accepted what He did. And here we are nearly 2,000 years later. And He's still not in the tomb, is He? Turn over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Maybe you're here and thinking, well, I'll do better than anybody's ever done before. And you know what? You'll end up in the same place as the rich man, who's in hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus likened salvation unto a birth. He said in John chapter 3, He said, except you're born again, you cannot see. Except you're born of the Spirit and of water, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He likened being saved to being born. I'll ask you, what part did you and I play in being born? We didn't play any part, did we? We were born. Who did all the work? But it wasn't you or me. It was somebody else, wasn't it? And so we find here that what a great picture of salvation. And as we have here in the atoning day, the sacrifice, God told Him, He says, nobody is to do any work whatsoever at all. Because salvation is going to be My work. And I showed you from Genesis all the way through into the New Testament how that's the same teaching. The same teaching. It was that teaching before the law. It was that teaching right here in Leviticus chapter 16 in the law. And it was that teaching in the gospel age. That salvation is by grace through faith and what the Lord Jesus would do. Now I'd like you to note as well, they were to remain outside the tabernacle, or later on, they would have to remain outside the temple. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. So there he'd be. Again, imagine we're outside these walls. Imagine inside here is the high priest, and he comes in and he's got all these things he has to perform. He's got to get the incense. He's got to have the goat's blood. And he's got some sacrifices for himself he has to do. And he's got to come out and he's got to lay his hands on the goat, the scapegoat, and give it to the fit man. And then he comes back in and he's in working the whole time. And God said, I don't want anybody else in there. Amen. And this signified that nobody could help Jesus. Nobody could add to His work. Nobody could help Him in this work of salvation. It was perfect. All on His own. And this was all done so that Christ and God, they would receive all the glory and salvation. Do you realize that there's nothing that you and I can boast of who are saved? There's nothing we can boast of except what Jesus did? In fact, we can't even say, yeah, but I believed. You know, the Bible says that faith is the gift of God. We can't even say, yeah, but I repented. Do you not know that His goodness leads to repentance? See, we can't boast of anything. It's all His glory. It's all His word. Didn't He not say, ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you? It all begins with Him. And He fulfills all and He does all. In fact, when He was on Calvary, His own disciples forsook Him. They all left Him. And if it had not been for God and His power, you and I would not be in this house this very day. if he had not drawn us unto his Son that we might be saved. Say, well, I grew up going to church. Then thank God in his sovereignty and providence that he gave you parents who brought you to hear the Word of God. Because there's so many who have it. And God's able to overcome that too. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5 and verse 24, Paul, what did Paul glory in? He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, God has forbidden me to glory in anything except the cross of Christ. And Paul couldn't add anything to that whatsoever. So the only thing I can glory in is the work of Jesus Christ redeeming me, reconciling me, atoning for me, where He offered Himself at Calvary and then later would take His blood and present it before the Lord, where He would bear my sins away. Then thirdly, this morning, what else were they doing? So they were not working. They were staying outside the tabernacle. They couldn't even go in. They couldn't even go in and look. I wonder what Aaron's doing in there. No, they had to believe and trust by faith. They couldn't see with their eyes, could they? They had to remain outside and they just had to believe what God said. They had to take God at His word that atonement was being made. And the third thing they did was they afflicted their souls. Verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls. They were to refrain from all bodily refreshments and delights. Several of the writers, commentators, stated that this was a day they would fast. They would begin on the evening of the ninth, as the sun went down. They would begin to fast, and they would fast until the evening of the tenth. And so they would have this. And as you know, fasting is always something that, when it's done biblically and properly, it was to be a sign of afflicting oneself, seeking the will of God. What is it that we do when we fast and we seek the will of God? We're seeking His will. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that you might be saved in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that not what Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1? That we're saved not according to our will, but according to His will. The pleasure of His good will, the Scripture says. But there's more here than just that they fasted. It is that they were to have a humiliation of the heart because of sin. When they afflicted their souls, this is speaking of that they were to have real, genuine, unfeigned repentance. You ever see anybody fake repentance? That's one of the most saddest things you'll ever see. I mean, they'll be crying and carrying on and weeping and so on and so forth. And then, you know, the next day they're doing the same thing they were all sorry about. The word repentance means to have a change of mind. And that change of mind comes because one's had a change in heart. These here were to afflict themselves. They were supposed to have a Holy Spirit, God-given conviction of their sin. And when we sit down and we really contemplate our sin and the wickedness of it, the evilness of it all, and how we have sinned, as David said, I have sinned against thee and thee only. When we have trespassed a holy God, how can we not do anything but afflict ourselves? And I'm not talking about, you know, well, for 10 days or 40 days, I'm going to quit drinking Coke and drink Pepsi. I'm not talking about giving up candy and chewing bubble gum. Or as my grandfather says, I knew guys that for Lent, they give up one beer in 10. That's what they'd give up. No, we're talking about a real God-given affliction of our souls. You know, when God saves a person, they go from being the most miserable person to being the most rejoicing person. I tell you, I was the most miserable person there ever was. And when you're in sin and God reveals it to you and He's convicted you of it, whether it's sin before God saves you or whether it's sin after He saved you, you'll be more miserable than anybody you ever know. It is awful to know that you have sinned before God and the only thing that is keeping you from going straight to a place of fiery torments are the very hands of the God that you've sinned against. Everything that we have done has trespassed His law and we are in His hands. He has the power to condemn us or to send us to our eternal abode. And all He has to do is just refrain one little thing from transpiring. No wonder we should afflict our souls. Here is a repentance. And again, this flies in the face of today's convention of easy believism. You know, folks come in the house of God and they say, they'll lead them, they'll say, oh, you believe, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of God. You believe that? All right, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You believe that? And then they go through four verses in Romans. Now, there's nothing wrong with those four verses in Romans. The problem is how they apply it and how they run people and run roughshod over them. And then they say, all right, you're saved now. Let's pray this prayer. Yet there's no affliction of souls. And I know, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong when people are crying, and I mean it, when people, sometimes people get upset, or when they're convicted of sin, they'll cry over it. But I'm going to tell you what, there was another one who cried, His name was Jesus. And He wept, didn't He? And it's not your tears that'll purchase your salvation. It's His tears and His blood. But we need to afflict our souls. You remember the two individuals who went up to the temple to pray? And what transpired? Oh, the one, he was so boastful and so full of himself. God, I thank Thee that I'm not like this publican. And that publican, what did he do? He couldn't even lift up his head and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that publican went down to his house justified. I want you to turn in closing to Leviticus chapter 23. So this is what the congregation would be doing. The only one working is the high priest. And then when he was doing his work, then the fit man would take the scapegoat away. But nobody else, only those who signified and were a picture of Jesus, only they did any work. And now here in Leviticus chapter 23, I want to ask the question, what happened if they did work on that day? What happened if they went in to the tabernacle or the temple? What happened if they didn't afflict their souls? Well, the Bible tells us that in Leviticus chapter 23 and beginning at verse 26. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. God told Israel, He said, and you remember, He said to them, if you do any work, I'm going to destroy that soul. If you don't afflict your souls, I'll cut that one off from among His people. And He already told them, He said, if anybody goes into the Holy of Holies, beside the high priest on a day of atonement, like Nadab and Abihu did, they'll die. Remember when God destroyed those two brothers, sons of Aaron? So they already knew what would happen if they trespassed into the tabernacle or into the temple. You know what's going to happen to you if you don't repent? If you don't stop working for salvation and trust in Jesus Christ? Or if you try to approach God apart from Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to die the second death. You're going to be cut off from His people. He's going to destroy you, and you're going to be set apart from God, by God, forever and forever, and cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever.
Amen.
That's what's going to happen. But those who afflict their souls and look to Jesus Christ and His finished work, and who only approach God through the person of Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. If you're here this morning and lost, we implore you, we beseech you to come to Jesus by faith in Him, that you might be saved. We want to stand and we're going to sing a verse of invitation. If the Lord's spoken unto you, we invite you to come. As the song leads,